Turn back in our Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. No one who knows anything about God or about God's Word can possibly deny that all of the events surrounding the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of them, His birth, His years upon the earth, His rejection by the people, His betrayal, His denial, His sufferings in Pilate's hall, the abuse which He suffered in the soldiers' hall, His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection. No one who knows anything about God at all or has any confidence in the sovereignty and power of God can deny that all of these events were purposed, they were planned, and they were foretold or prophesied by the Father. If you'll turn to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, now here, hundreds of years before Judas was ever born, hundreds of years before Judas was ever called to be a disciple, and before it ever entered his heart to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the very price of the betrayal, what he would do with the money, and what the priest in the temple would do with the money was all prophesied. It says in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And then, you know, he took the money back and cast it on the floor in the temple and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. And the priest said, what is that to us? And Judas went out and hanged himself, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and used it to buy the potter's field, place for burial for those who were too poor to be buried anywhere else. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. The death on the cross, the scripture says Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It says in Isaiah that he would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would suffer for our iniquities, and with his stripes we would be healed. The book of Psalms chapter 22 gives the very words that Christ would utter from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Another prophet in the Old Testament tells about the plucking of the beard, about the piercing of his hands and his feet. His resurrection was foretold. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he spoke concerning his body. He said again, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the fish, for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And then if you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, the Scripture tells us that everything that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel did to Christ was ordained and determined before by the Heavenly Father to be done. Verse 27, Acts 4, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The spitting, the nails, the crucifixion, the death, Jesus Christ was the appointed Savior. He said, for this hour came I unto this hour. For this hour came I into the world. I give my life for the sheep. All of that was ordained. All of that was determined. All of it was planned. All of it was purposed. And all of it was prophesied in full detail hundreds of years before he ever came into the world. That's so. Only a fool would deny it. And to deny it is to deny God. It is to deny the foreknowledge of God. It is to deny the omniscience of God. It is to deny the power of God. It is to deny the covenant of God. It is to deny that salvation is in the hands of God. Yet, I have read to you from Matthew 26, real agony and real conflict. And real suffering and real surrender. You cannot deny that all that Christ suffered was prophesied and planned and foreordained. Yet, when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane and see the Son of God on His face before the Father, His human body suffering under the weight of our guilt and our sin and anticipation of the death of the cross, and bearing our hell and being separated from the Heavenly Father, you cannot deny that in that garden there's some real agony going on. There's some real conflict. And there's some real suffering. This is no farce. This is no fixed performance. This is real conflict. And no one knew of the cross any more than Christ. No one knew of the certainty of it, the surety of it, more than Christ. And yet in this garden is a real conflict and a real surrender and submission to the will of God as he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now then, no matter how strongly we believe in the purpose of God, and I do, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The Scripture says, I am the Lord. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? He says, I declare the end from the beginning. And I declare ancient things, I declare those things from ancient times as if they had already come to pass. I am the Lord. And Christ said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And Christ said, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. Nothing. But raise it up at the last day. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ the Lord. Now that's all so. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Salvation is on purpose. God saves men on purpose. There are no accidents with God. There's nothing that God does not know. There's nothing that God cannot do. There's no power that can restrain him. There's no force that can stop him. When the Spirit of the living God sets out to conquer the castle of man's soul, the walls come tumbling down as they fell at Jericho. And when men talk about God can and He will if you let Him, they're not talking about the God of the Bible. God can and God will if He wills it. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. He is God. He is God. And yet, you cannot rule out personal responsibility. You cannot rule out personal conflict and personal surrender. Turn to Romans 8:28. Here we have the word purpose, but here we have also human conflict and human responsibility. In Romans 8:28, the Scripture says, And we know, this is something we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, don't lean too heavy on that called according to His purpose and desert that statement which says to them who love God. They are called according to His purpose, but they answer. They are called according to His purpose, but they love God. They're not called against their wills. Turn to Psalms chapter 110 and listen there, to this. They're not called against their wills. They are made willing. They are called according to His purpose, but they love God. They sincerely and willingly and intelligently love God. And it says in Psalms 110, verse 3, Thy people, they are Thy people. It pleased God to make you His people. That's what the prophet says. I will call them My people who were not My people. And the Gentiles shall run after thee. But thy people shall be willing. They're not going to be unwilling. They're not going to be saved even if they don't want to be saved. They're going to seek the Lord. They're going to run after God. They're going to cry unto God. They're going to call upon God. They're going to be willing in the day of thy power. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 5. We are kept. Been talking about our inheritance. Verse 4. That inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. That inheritance which is reserved by God in heaven for you who are kept. By the power of God, not by your own holiness, not by your own zeal, not by your own morality, not by your own righteousness, but you are kept in the will of God, in the kingdom of God, in the grace of God, by the power of God. Wait a minute. Through faith. God's not going to keep anybody in His kingdom who doesn't have faith. God's not going to keep anybody in His family who doesn't have faith. God's not going to keep anybody in His grace who doesn't have faith. God's not going to take anybody to heaven who does not have faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith, not apart from faith, not in spite of the absence of faith, not even if we don't have faith, but through faith. So just like in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, all things were ordered, all things were purposed, all things were planned, all things were prearranged by God the Father in His everlasting counsels of wisdom. But brother, when those things were brought to pass, there was human conflict, and there was human agony, and there was human surrender. And there was human responsibility. Turn to the book of Genesis. And only a man can only be classified as ignorant who does not see this in the story of Noah. Listen to it in Genesis chapter 6. And God says, verse 17 of Genesis chapter 6, Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon this earth. God says, I'm going to to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. Everything. Now, this is 120 years, wasn't it, before the flood? How long did Noah work on that ark? Over 100 years, wasn't it? God came to Noah and he said, Noah, I'm going to send the flood. I'm going to destroy everything that lives. But, verse 18, but with you, Noah, will I establish my covenant. And Noah, you're going to come into the ark. You're going to believe me, Noah, and you're going to build an ark. And when you get through with that ark, you, watch it, and your sons, your three sons and your wife, and their wives are going to come into that ark. And you're going to be saved. And brother, that's the way it turned out. That's exactly the way it turned out. There wasn't anybody left out of that. There wasn't anybody added to that. Though Noah preached and Noah witnessed and Noah built for 120 years. But that's the way it was done. That's the way it was purposed. And that's the way it was planned. But when Noah finished that ark, chapter 7, verse 1, God said, Noah, come into the ark. There's a clear command and there's a clear invitation. Noah, come into the ark. God didn't pick him up against his will. God didn't drive him. God didn't force him. He said, Noah, come into the ark. And Noah did. And so did his wife. And so did his three sons. And so did their wives. There was human responsibility and human surrender. Now then, I want to take the life of a man whom I know to be a child of God. And I want to show you. You see, I've read the last chapter of this man's life. He had to live it day by day. This man, Abraham, whom I know to be a child of God, he had to live his life day by day. He didn't know what the next day was going to present. I do. I got his whole story here. And I can see what God's going to do with Abraham and what God's going to lead Abraham to do and how God's going to bless Abraham. Everything is going to happen. But Abraham didn't have this roadmap. All he had was the Word of God. And God purposed some things for Abraham. He purposed that he would leave his father's home. He purposed that he would have a son called Isaac. He purposed that he would not withhold that son from God, but would willingly sacrifice him, but God didn't make him do that. That he would die at a certain age, that he would have all of these people, he would be the father of the faithful. All of that was in the purpose and plan of God. And yet Abraham lived it day by day. He lived it in its conflict. He lived it in its uncertainty. He lived it in its agony. He lived it in its personal responsibility. He lived it in its personal submission and surrender as God just told him to do these things. And he didn't give him a picture of what was going to happen the next day. And that's the way God deals with you and me. God has an eternal purpose, but I can't sit down and fold my arms and say, well, God has a purpose now. Let him work his purpose. God Almighty commands me to do certain things, and sometimes I have a conflict over. And there's a battle that goes on. And there's that personal responsibility that enters into it. Though I know confidently in my heart that His will's going to be done. And His glory's going to be accomplished. Now turn to Genesis 12, and let's come to the first conflict that Abraham had. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Here was Abraham living down, and if I'm correct in this, Abraham was living in a country of idolaters. Abraham was living among a people who were idolaters. And God said to Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1, God came, and He didn't give Abraham a roadmap. He didn't tell Abraham what he was going to run into. He just said, get out of your country. And from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation. And I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great. and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, you believe my word, and you get out of this place. You leave right now. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And that's all the information he had. He just had the word of God. And so Abraham departed. First of all, Abraham had a surrender concerning himself. He had a surrender concerning himself. I imagine there was a conflict there. He was born there. He was raised there. His mother and father were there. All of his family was there. His friend was there. His work was there. His possessions were there. Everything was there. That's where he had been all his life. But God came to him and said, get out. And Abraham believed God. Now, what is faith? Let me try to define faith tonight. There are three words, and this will help you if you listen real closely now. There are three words used in the Scripture to express faith. I hear these people on the radio and television and other places say, keep the faith. Everything will be all right if you have faith. Just have faith. Well, what is faith? Everybody has a different definition of faith. But here are three words in the Bible that define faith. First of all, believe. And secondly, trust. And thirdly, receive. Now, those are three words that express faith. But they express faith in a different manner and to a different degree. First of all, the Scripture says, believe. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then in 1 John 5, verse 11, it says, this is the record. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things are written that you, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And these things are written that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, the word believe seems to have reference to Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures. That part of faith, believe, is to believe what God says about Jesus Christ, to believe what God says about my Savior, to believe what God says about my representative, to believe what God says about His Son. That's what the first part of faith is, to believe what God has said. I believe that Jesus Christ is very God, a very God, because the Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. The Scripture says, thy throne, O God, is forever. The Scripture says, feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The Scripture says, thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So Jesus Christ is very God, a very God. He was man. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. He was clothed in human flesh. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. How do you know that, preacher? I believe the Word of God. I believe. That's part of faith. I believe what God said. He took our place under the law, on the cross, bore our sin, died for our salvation. That's what the Word says about it. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're not redeemed by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. The Scripture tells us that. He died. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He's at the right hand of God as our mediator, according to the Scriptures. So faith starts by believing the Word of God. by believing what God says about Christ. That's what faith is. All right, secondly, now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I said there are three words that express faith. The second word is trust, T-R-U-S-T. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, a lot of people can say or do say that they believe that, but they're not saved. They give mental assent and mental agreement to all these facts. Yeah, I believe the Bible's God's Word. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. I believe Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. I believe He lived on this earth and died on the cross. History tells us that. We even date our calendar by His death on the cross, so many years before Christ and so many years in the year of our Lord. I believe that, but I'm not saved. You haven't trusted Him. It says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. In whom you trusted after you heard. A man hears the word of God. He hears that record. What God says about himself. What God says about the sinner. What God says about his son. What God says about salvation. He hears that. He believes that. And he trusts Christ. To trust Christ has reference to our confidence in Christ, that He can do all that He says. We renounce all hope and help from any other source, and we put our faith and confidence in Christ alone, that He can do all that He says, and we trust Him. I stand back. And I look at a bridge across a creek. Here's a creek here. And there's a bridge across that creek. And I look at the bridge and I believe that bridge will hold me. I believe that that bridge will bear my weight. I believe that that bridge will take me across. But I'm not going to get across until I trust myself on what I believe. Until my faith produces obedience. Until my faith produces some conduct in accord with the faith. And I step on that bridge and put both feet on it all my way. Now, I'm trusting the bridge. And now I'm really believing what I say. Because you cannot separate faith and conduct. A man says, I believe there's a heaven, and I believe there's a hell, and I believe Christ is the only way that we can be saved from hell and be taken to glory. I don't believe he believes it until he trusts Christ. And then when he trusts him and he says, I'm committing my soul to Christ, I believe he believes it then. Now the third word, turn to John chapter 1. Here's the third word that expresses faith. And that is the word receive. Now I believe what God says in his word. I believe. I don't doubt the verbally inspired word of God. I believe everything he says about Christ and salvation, heaven and hell, eternal life, the cross, the blood of Christ. I believe it. And I trust Christ. I rest on Him. I believe He's able to do all that He says. I believe that salvation is only in Christ. I trust Him and Him alone. Now then, it says in John 1:12, as many as received Him. Now that's the third part of faith. I receive Him. To as many as receive Him. And that word receive is submit to Him. And surrender to Him. As many as submit to Him, as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To submit to Christ, to receive Christ, is not to receive a part of Christ. Somebody said, I'll take Christ to save me from hell, but He's not going to be my Lord. No, and He's not going to be your Savior either. Because He's Lord and Savior. You can't take part of Christ. You can't take some of the benefits of Christ. You've got to receive Christ as He is in all His offices. I receive Him as prophet to reveal God to me. I heard a man on television this evening brought a good illustration. He said he and a doctor were sitting out under the stars one night. They were looking at the beautiful heavens. And the doctor turned to him and said, wouldn't it be great if somebody had come down from up there and tell us what it's all about? And this preacher turned to the doctor and said, he's already come. He came down here and told us what it was all about. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I speak are not my words, but they're the words of him that sent me. The works that I do are not my works, but they're the works of him that sent me. He did come. He did come. And then the doctor said, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody who died and went over on the other side would come back and tell us what it's all about. And the preacher said, he's already done that. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And was seed of 10, and then of 120, and then of 500. As he ascended back to the Father, so we receive Christ as our prophet to tell us what it's all about. And we receive Christ as our priest to offer an effectual sacrifice on the mercy seat of glory to put away all our sins. And we receive Christ as our King. Christ is not going to be King. He is King. Somebody said, well, one of these days on this earth during the millennium, Christ is going to be King. That's what you think. Christ already is King. He never has been anything but King. He was King on that cross. He had the keys of hell and the keys of death and the keys of the kingdom. For he said to that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm God. I'm the King. Christ is Lord. And to bow to His Lordship, to bow to Christ's Lordship, is to be saved. So we believe what God has said. And we trust Him with our souls. And then we commit ourselves to Him as we receive Christ as our prophet, as our priest, and as our King. Now turn to the book of 2 Timothy. And see, that's not exactly what Paul is saying over here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to look at this very carefully. 2 Timothy 1, 12. Paul is giving his own testimony here. And he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Now, what did I tell you faith was? Three things. Three words that express faith. Belief. You've got to believe the Word of God. No man be saved who doubts God's Word. Nobody can be saved who says, well, I think a lot of that book is myth. I think a lot of it's fairy tales. I think it's a lot of it is just Jewish history made up. You can't be saved and believe that. No, sirree. Paul said, I believe. I know whom I have believed. I believe the record that God hath given concerning His Son. I believe it. Now read on. And I'm persuaded that He is able. I trust Him. I don't have any doubt about His ability. I don't have any doubt about His sufficiency. I don't have any doubt about His power. I am persuaded He is able. You couldn't say that about the church, could you? Because you're not persuaded that any church has the power to keep you out of hell, are you? You don't believe that about any preacher either. You're not persuaded any preacher is able to raise your body out of the grave. One preacher out in Texas died not long ago, and before he died, he told him, said, don't bury me now, I'm coming back from the dead. Well, he hung around till the state made him bury him. He began to stink like Lazarus, you know. And they had to bury him because he didn't have the power over death. Who does? Christ does. I am persuaded He's able. You don't believe that any preacher or any priest has the power to get you out of purgatory, do you? Huh? You believe that? Do you believe that anybody's able to reach up there and erase the sins that are on the books of God recorded against you? Can you do it? Can I do it? Can the church do it? Do you believe that the waters of baptism can wash away your filthy sins? Do you believe that? No, you don't. You're not persuaded of that, are you? Huh? You're not really persuaded of that, are you? No, I'm not, preacher. But Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able. Christ is able to bring my body out of the grave because He brought His out. And He said, because I live, ye shall live. Christ is able to put my sins away. Christ is able to erase every black mark against me. Christ is able to present me to the Father holy and without blame. Christ is able to go into the presence of God and plead for me. He's been there. He is there. I am persuaded of it. I trust it. I can't trust the preacher, and I can't trust the church, and I can't trust the deacons, and I can't trust the baptismal waters, and I can't trust myself. I put no confidence in the flesh, but I can trust the Lord. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. Oh, my. Well, read on. Paul said, I believe the record. I believe it. I believe he's able. I believe he's able. I'm persuaded, I'm confident that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. There's the third part of faith. He believed the record, he trusted the Lord, and he committed himself to Christ. He received him. Now then, I got something to say to you. Now, my brethren, and I want to be as honest as I can, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Now, I don't have much confidence in this mass evangelism that's going on today. I don't have much confidence in this Hollywood evangelism and these high-pressure invitations that are getting folks down to the front. Some preacher holds a meeting, and he has all the people there, and he says, now, everybody saved, raise your hand. And about half the congregation raises their hand. He says, now, put them down. Everybody's not saved, and you want me to pray for you, raise your hand. So they all raise their hand. They don't want to be identified with people that don't want folks to pray for them, you know. They don't want to be identified with rebels that don't even want prayer, so they raise their hand. He says, now, keep them up. Now, everybody's got your hand up. You mean business. You really mean business. About that time, the choir starts singing softly, just as I am, creating an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit, you know, to work. If the Holy Spirit doesn't have an atmosphere, he won't work. And you got to have an organ playing softly while you pray, or God won't hear you. Did you know that? Yeah, when you pray, you got to have organ playing something softly, you know, so people feel religious. So they feel the presence of religion. And then the organ plays and the choir sings. He says, now, come on, if you mean business, come on down here. So here they come down to the front, and he got them all down there now. And he says, now you repeat after me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. You're saved. Amen. Hallelujah. You're saved. No, they're not saved either. No, they're not saved. They've been pressured. They've been coerced. They've been forced. They've been embarrassed. They've been twisted. They've been drugged. They've been buttonholed. And when the excitement of the meeting dies down, they've been lost again. Now, we can give you 2 cents for that, and that's what's filling the churches with unsaved church members. But, brethren, the Bible commands that a man make a public confession of his faith in Christ. Not under the pressure of some evangelist, not under the arm twisting of some preacher, not under the persuasion of some soul winner, but that man, if he believes God, and if he trusts Christ, and if he has confidence in the Son of God to be his mediator, and redeem him, and stand for him, and save him, and fill him, then the Bible says for us to confess him. In Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now you say, well, I believe, and I do trust Christ. Have you ever confessed him publicly? Have you ever owned him with your own mouth? Have you ever been identified with him publicly? Have you ever said before the church and before the world, yes, sir, he's my Lord and my prophet and my priest. For, read on, with the heart man believes, but with the mouth a man confesses. And Christ said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Now, the Bible gives us the way to confess Christ. And you know what it is? It's baptism. That's right. The Ethiopian eunuch, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. in the 8th chapter of Acts, Philip was preaching Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. Here was a man who did not know the gospel. He did not know the way of life. And he was reading Isaiah 53. He was reading the Word of God. And Philip came alongside of him. This man believed God's Word. And Philip preached Christ to him. And the man said to Philip, and Philip preached confession to him too, because here in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water. I want to be baptized." Why do you reckon he wanted to be baptized? Well, he believed the Word of God. And he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he wanted to confess Him, because he knew that that was part of faith. You can't separate faith and conduct. You can't separate faith and obedience. If I believe this building's on fire, I'm going to move. I'm not going to stand here and watch it fall around me. If I believe a thing, I'm going to act on it. I'm going to be identified with it. And the eunuch said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now read on. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, do you believe? You may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water. Now, you can't picture the death of Christ with sprinkling. You can't picture the death of Christ that way. The death of Christ was a real death, burial, and resurrection. And Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, both of them. And Philip baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. But, brother, that man went on his way rejoicing. He had believed God. He had believed the Word. He had trusted Christ to save him, persuaded that he was able. And he had committed himself to Christ. And he had publicly identified himself with Christ. And he had something to rejoice about. He wasn't a secret disciple. He'd raised the flag of Jesus Christ clear up to the top of the flagpole and turned the spotlight on it. And he said, "I belong to Him. I want everybody to know it." That's faith. That's faith. Our Father in heaven, teach us Thy Word. Reveal to us Thyself. Bring us to saving faith in Thy divine Son. We pray that Thou would bring to pass a vital, personal, living union between us and Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might be seated with Him, accepted in Him, loved in Him, redeemed in Him, and some of these days, joint heirs with Him. Move in the hearts of the people in this hour to confess Christ, not because we persuade them, but because they believe and because they trust Christ alone, nothing else but Christ, and that they want to in their hearts. They're not being persuaded or pushed, but they want to in their heart. They want to be identified with Christ. They want Him to be glorified. In His name we pray, and for His sake, amen.